Ezra chapter 4 says this. Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord, God of Israel, they approached the Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' households and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God. And we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Irshadan, king of Assyria, who brought us up here." And Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel said to him, "You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote up an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, Bislam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of his colleagues wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the text of the letter was written in Aramaic and translated from Aramaic. Rehum the commander and Shimshahi the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes as follows. Then wrote Rehum the commander and Shimshai the scribe and the rest of their colleagues, the judges and the lesser governors, the officials, the secretaries, the men of Erech, the Babylonians, the men of Susa, that is the Elamites, and the rest of the nations, which the great and honorable Ansapar deported and settled in the city of Samaria and in the rest of the region beyond the river. Now this is the copy of the letter which they sent to him. To King Artaxerxes, your servants, the men in the region beyond the river, now let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the rebellious and evil city and are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now let it be known to the king that if that city is rebuilt and the walls are finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and it will damage the revenue of the kings. Now because we are in the service of the palace, and it is not fitting for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and informed the king, so that a search may be made in the record books of your fathers, and you will discover in the record books and learn that the city is a rebellious city and damaged the kings and provinces, and that they have incited revolt against it in past days. Therefore, that city was laid waste. We inform the king that if that city is rebuilt and the walls finished, as a result, you will have no possession in the province beyond the river. Then the king sent an answer to Rehum the commander and to Shimshai the scribe and to the rest of their colleagues who live in Samaria and in the rest of the provinces beyond the river. Peace, and now the document which you sent to us has been translated and read before me. A decree has been issued by me and a search has been made and it has been discovered that the city has risen up against the kings in past days. The rebellion and revolt have been perpetuated in it, that mighty kings have ruled over Jerusalem, governing all the provinces beyond the river, and that tribute, custom, and toll were paid to them. So now issue a decree to make these men stop work, that this city may not be rebuilt until a decree is issued by me. Beware of being negligent in carrying out this matter. Why should damage increase to the detriment of the kings? Then as soon as the copy of King Artaxerxes' document was read, before the Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their colleagues, they went in haste to Jerusalem, to the Jews, and stopped them by force of arms. Then work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Fathers, we come and we open your Bible to this chapter before us today. I pray you'll give us understanding. And I pray, Father, that it wouldn't simply be a writing from 2,500 years ago, but, Father, I pray that it would be a contemporary message to us, that we would take to heart what is said here. For your word is everlasting and it's true, and I pray we would learn from it. We pray these things, and we ask that you'll give Bob a continued safe trip and to Denver today, and may be restored with them and rejoice to have them with us and rejoice with what you've done. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's not too late to start a workout plan for 2020. Do you need one? Let me share one with you I heard this past week. It goes something like this. You want to make sure when you work out that you give yourself enough room where you can spread your arms out in both directions this way. And then once you have, you know, you've got plenty of room to work with, you take a 5-pound potato bag and you hold it straight out like this for a minute. And after a minute, you take it down and you repeat that 3 times. When you can do that, then you take 10-pound potato sack and you hold it out for a minute, bring it down, repeat that 3 times. Then a 20-pound potato sack for a minute, and after you can do that, confidently put it down, 3 times, repeat, finally 25 pounds. Minute, let it down, repeat it 3 times. And then once you can confidently do that, then you take those 25-pound potato sacks and you put one potato in each sack. Start the process. Now, we can handle that process, can't we? Hey, I think all of us can handle that one. That's doable. You know, resistance when it comes to weightlifting can be, unlike the regimen I gave you, very difficult. It can be very, very hard. But for me, spiritual resistance has been the most difficult in my life. And I think you can relate to it too. I heard just this past week something that kind of bring it home to us. Emma Glatfelder, one of our 6-year-old girls that comes to church here, got a note from her bus driver because she would share Bible verses. She gets on the bus, one of the first ones on, the last one off. She's on a long time on her bus route. But she's sharing Bible verses, and the bus driver was commending her because she had the courage to share those Bible verses, even though she would take some flack from some people for sharing that. She knows what it's like to have some resistance simply for sharing Scripture. Maybe you also know the resistance, how difficult it is, with some of the thoughts that come to mind for us, especially evil thoughts. Christians aren't exempt from having thoughts come into our mind that we have to battle. And that can be a tough fight, very tough fight. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:20 said, I'm sorry about that, we know that the Scriptures say that we need to take every thought captive in 2 Corinthians 10:15. And what about the battle of when we're at home or we're with a group of people? The battle of being self-centered versus being centered or really thoughtful of others. That can be a spiritual battle as well. Let alone the battle that we face sometimes with people where we have a few spare moments and the question is, am I going to use this for me? Or am I going to devote it to the things of God? I'm not saying that recreation or downtime is a bad thing, but I'm saying if we lump a lot of that together, pretty soon we find out we're living a lot for ourselves and not so much for the Lord. Maybe you can relate to that. I sure can. So that's a battle that we can fight. And others can't see it necessarily, but we sure know it. Here's a sermon in a sentence today. Be involved in the Lord's work of restoration. Be involved in the Lord's work of restoration. It's kind of the bottom line of what we're going to be talking about. But what are the resistances that we face as we seek to do the Lord's work of restoration? What are the resistances we face? Well, this morning, we're going to get a chance to take a look at some of those resistances in the Scripture that we have just read. I want to highlight some of those today, and maybe you can relate to these. These things that can tend to keep us from being engaged with God's work of restoration. First of all, I'm going to suggest that resistance may come from, oddly enough, cooperation. from cooperation. Verses 1 to 3, we see this in this passage. It said, now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord, God of Israel, I'm going to stop right there. Note they were called enemies. The word of God, Ezra is describing this, makes it very clear up front. We know it. These are enemies of God. So we have to evaluate the situation in light of the revelation we've been given. These are enemies, enemies of Judah and of Benjamin. And in spite of what they're going to say, we just have to keep that in mind. Here's a question for you this morning. Are you an enemy of God's people? Are you, let me be more direct with this. Are you an enemy of God? You might say, well, Dan, hold on, man. I don't hate God or anything. That's not me. But here's something for you to think about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul is saying, we are ambassadors for Christ. And he goes on to say in that verse, you know, we implore you, be reconciled to God. Well, hold on a second. You may not be an atheist, but until you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're alienated from God. And the only way you can be reconciled to Him so that you're not an enemy of God is to understand your sinfulness, your brokenness before God. And realize that Jesus Christ was sent to die for us on the cross. He was buried, and on the third day He was raised again. Today He's at the right hand of the Father. And we can come before Him today and receive forgiveness and be reconciled to God. And I would encourage you before we go on today, make sure you're not an enemy of God, but be reconciled through the person of Christ. You can call Him right where you are and have that be true. Be reconciled to Him. But as we go on in the passage, we see that they heard that they were building, these people of God were building a temple to the God of Israel. And know what they say in verse 2. They approached Zerubbabel, and they approached the heads of the father's household. They said, let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God. And we have been sacrificing to Him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. Now, something to understand is this. It sounds good. It sounds really good. Let us be involved with you. But Esarhaddon is the son of Sennacherib. If you remember, he's the king that's talked about in 2 Kings chapter 19. Remember the king who had 185,000 troops destroyed by an angel of God because of their proud resistance of God's people? What was this king, Sennacherib, his son, who's here, who's being talked about here? And know what they did. He brought these people to land. Know what they did. In 2 Kings 17, verse 24 to 34, in spite of what they're saying, let's hear what they did. Then the king of Syria brought men from Babylon and from Cuth and from Avah and from Hamath and Sepharvaim and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. And at the beginning of their living there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have carried away into exile in the cities of Samaria do not know the custom of the God of the land. So he has sent lions among them. And behold, they kill them because they do not know the custom of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, take there one of the priests whom you carried away into exile. And let him go and live there, and let him teach them the custom of the God of the land. So one of the priests whom they had carried away into exile from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how that they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the houses of the high places which the people of Samaria had made, every nation in their cities in which they lived. The men of Babylon made Sekhath-Bena, the son of Cuth made Nergal, the son of Hamath made Ashima, and the Havites made Nabhaz and Tartak. The Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Dramalek and Anamlek, the gods of Sepharvaim. They also feared the Lord and appointed from among themselves priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods according to the custom of the nations from among whom they had been carried away into exile. To this day, they do according to their earlier customs. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law or the commandments which the Lord commanded, and the sons of Jacob whom He named Israel. You see, these people who said, oh, we've been serving God since the king who brought us in here. Well, I just read to you the text that tells what those people were doing. Oh, they offered, but in the high places which they weren't supposed to do, using corrupted advice of a priest who's giving them errant advice on how to do things, wrongful, rebellious advice. And it was so bad before they even hired the priest or got the priest involved, God sent lions among them because their actions were so reprehensible to God. So these are the ones who are coming before the Jewish leaders asking that they can build. Well, we see in verse 3, basically, their response is, no way. This is my paraphrase. No way, we will not work with you. We'll do it as was commanded by Cyrus. And we're going to do it as we know it should be done. Resistance may come in the form of cooperation. It may come in that form. Beware of it. Beware of it. But resistance may also come in the form of personal opposition. Well, it doesn't take long before these ones who wanted to help show their true colors. Verses 4 to 5 tell us this. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So what do? When they can't build, they begin to personally resist and oppose the children of Israel. This is an ancient book, has modern day issues. They were discouraged. They discouraged the people of God. That is, they weakened them. They caused them to grow slack, to want to release their grip. Here's a question for you. Do you have people in your life right now who are trying to seek you to release the grip of faith or faithfully serving God? You're not alone. People of the day of Ezra had that very thing. And then we're also, they were frightened. That is, they were troubled. They wanted to deter them, wanted to wear them out. Well, here's a question for you. Do you have anyone in your life who does this to you? Maybe you're in ministry and people are trying to threaten you, frighten you, scare you from doing that ministry for whatever reason. Maybe you have a spouse that's troubling you, wearing you out. It's difficult. Beware. You have that issue? People in the day of Ezra had that too. And then we're told they were frustrated also. They frustrated them. They tried to destroy them, divide them. Do we have people today? Do you have people in your life who are seeking to do this? Again, you're on a ministry team. Maybe some are trying to compare others in the ministry team, and it's really dividing the group, and it's not a healthy situation. Maybe you're a student. You know, you're in elementary school or middle school, and maybe you had somebody tease you because of a physical characteristic you have. I've had that too. God made you in the way he has, right? You don't have to apologize the way he made you physically. He put you together that way. Do you have people who are seeking to frustrate you today? It's no different than in the day of Ezra. Resistance may come in the form of personal attack. If people can't cooperate with you to corrupt you, so to speak, then they'll seek to do these things, discourage you, frighten you, frustrate you. Expect it. You've got to expect it. Listen, Joseph, when he did right before God and he did not succumb to Potiphar's wife's temptation, he paid the price for that. We know that Jesus was continually battling the Pharisees. They were coming to him, and they were the ones who were wrong, but they kept bringing a fight to him. Paul, whether it was the Jews, whether it were the Gentiles who were idol makers or different parties, he too had to deal with those who sought to resist him by discouraging, frightening, frustrating. We too, as in the days of Ezra, have people who do that to us. Well, resistance can come as people try to cooperate with us to corrupt us. It can come as they directly oppose us in the ways we've talked about. Thirdly, resistance may come in the form of governmental regulation. We see this in verses 6 to 23. By the way, it's really easy when we read this chapter to kind of get a little confused about what's going on here. And it's not straightforward when you just read through it. But from verse 6 through verse 23 is a portion of Scripture that was placed here but is not chronological. In other words, Bible scholars will be in agreement that this portion of Scripture, verse 6 to 23, actually took place decades later. And Ezra's taken a change up from everything being chronological up through chapter 3. Chapter 4, the theme is, if you will, resistance, opposition. And he puts in here this resistance that actually takes place over 50 years later. So understand that. This is talking about a time future. So we're going to very quickly go through this, but notice the whole point is resistance can come in the form of government regulation. You look at verse 6, it says, "Now in the reign of Ahasuerus," that would be, we recognize as Esther's husband, "in the beginning of this reign, there wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem." So here we have the people of the land writing to the king in Babylon. In the verse 7, "The days of Artaxerxes," another group of men from this place, again, write a letter that now is written in Aramaic to the king. Different king, same group of men, or I should say men from that same area, are writing to the king opposing the people. This is just documenting to us the resistance that Israel had, not at that time, but years later. And then you see verse 8, and by the way, from chapter Ezra 4:8 to chapter 6, verse 18, originally it's in Aramaic as opposed to Hebrew. Right? But anyway, Rehum and the commander and Shimshai, they wrote a letter against Jerusalem, and it says as follows, verse 9. These wrote, the commander and the scribe, the rest of their colleagues, the judges, talking about all the different officials who wrote in verse 9, verse 10, the rest of the nations, which the great and honorable Asnapper know. This is another king that came after the time of Esarhaddon that we talked about earlier, that again settled another wave of foreigners in the land. You need to know we have multiple kings who are settling these pagan foreigners in the land of Israel. And then they're settling these people who are corrupting the worship that's going on and opposing the people of God as they're coming back into the land. It says to King Artaxerxes, "Your servants," and I find it interesting in verse 11, that these enemies of Israel, they address the king, of course, "Oh, we're your servants." And they have this alliance to the king. And it goes on in verse 12, "Let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you," now they're saying you sent them to us, "they've come to us at Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the rebellious and evil city and are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations." Now, up to this point, they're making an accusation. They have not given any evidence for that. Verse 13, "Now let it be known to the king that if the city is rebuilt and the walls are finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and it will damage the revenue of the kings." Now, was this a true statement? They would end up eventually finishing the temple. They would finish the city, and Israel would pay their tribute. So what they're saying, shown these many years before, didn't come to pass. Verse 14, "Now because we are in the service of the palace, and it is not..." Verse 14, "Now we are in the service of the palace, and it is not fitting for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore, we have sent and informed the king." Because we're in the service of the palace, another way of rendering this was that they ate the palace they ate the salt of the palace, showing that there is a close connection and a relationship there. They would go on and say in verse 15, "So that a search may be made known, made in the record books of the fathers, you'll discover in the record books and learn that the city is a rebellious city and damaging to kings and provinces, and they have incited a revolt in the past." And we're not going to turn there now, but if you were to turn to 2 Kings 24, 1-5, you can look it up yourself. It was true that in the past, Israel had revolted. Now, at this time, it wasn't a true charge, but before it had been. And that's just, I think, something instructive from that for us, is that when we sin in the past, when we do that which is wrong, sometimes we have to live with it years later. And that's what's happening in this case. The charge now isn't true, but it had been true in the past. Verse 16, "We inform the king that if the city is rebuilt and the walls finished as a result, you will have no possession in the province beyond the river." Again, that didn't turn out to be true, but that's what they were being told. It goes on to say, "Then the king sent an answer to the Rehum, the commander." This is his response. "Peace now, and the document which you sent to us has been translated, read before me." Verse 19, "Decree has been issued. We've seen that there was rebellion in the past." Verse 20, "Mighty kings have ruled over Jerusalem in the past. They've received the tribute." Verse 21, "So now issue a decree to make these men stop work, that the city may not rebuild. The decree is issued by me." Now remember, this is decades later, this is going to take place, but it's being given to us now. And notice the king's authority. This is going to stop until I tell you it's going to be otherwise. It wasn't a democracy in that day. Verse 22, beware of being negligent in carrying out this matter. Why should damage increase to the detriment of the kings? Then as soon as a copy of the king, Artaxerxes, was read before the Ram and Shimshai, the scribe and their colleagues, they went in haste to Jerusalem, to the Jews, and stopped them by force of arms. Now these complainers become those who are conforming now, these Israelites, to the king's wishes. They go here from being complainers to compliance officers. Now, in the time of Moses, he too had to deal with the nation of Egypt. In the time of Elijah, he had to deal with his Jezebel and Ahab. Again, his nation, he had to deal with that. Jesus himself was turned over by the Jewish leaders to the Romans who crucified him. God's people, like in the day of Ezra, have even had governments come against them. But this is, again, decades later. So if that does happen, don't fear it, people of God. We know from many examples in Scripture we shouldn't fear it. But why is this parenthetical account placed here? Why is it put here? It's interesting theories from different people. Stephen Cole suggested, some have said it's an example of oppression. Sort of the, again, I mentioned earlier, Ezra takes a break from chronological to this theme of resistance. So what's going on in this chapter? God's people are being resisted. And maybe it's an example of oppression or restriction. Some others have said maybe it's justification for their decision to reject the help earlier in the chapter. Could be. Some have suggested these verses really show that Ezra's later contention about what was going on with marriages, which we'll be talking about later in this book, maybe that was justified. Could be. Some say that it shows a relenting nature of Satan, that that's how he opposes God's people. Could be. Could be. Some have suggested it's meant to show God's people that serving God, doing his restorative work, is not a walk in the park. Could be. Could be that that's it. It's my personal conviction, however, I want us to look, remind ourselves verse 3 again. Verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the father's household of Israel said to them, you have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel. That was a great statement. These guys are refusing compromise, and they're going to build the house of God. But look with me at verse 24. Then the work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now remember at this time, Cyrus had made the proclamation. They had come back to the land. The altar had been built. The foundation, the feast had been celebrated. The temple foundation had been laid. There was no government opposition to them to this point. But verse 24 comes. The work ceases. And people, the work will cease on the house of God for 16 years. Why? Well, this is where the application is going to come. That when we look at these verses, what happened? I praise God for the Bible's completion, all 66 books. Because what we don't have explained in Ezra, he's given us two books that we've talked about earlier, Haggai and Zechariah, that help us understand. Hey, let me ask you this. Have you ceased from God's work in your life? Are you like taking a vacation? Are you like not engaged with what his redemptive purposes are? Well, I want all of us to take a few moments and allow God's word, Haggai and Zechariah, to teach us about how we can be involved in God's work of restoration. I want to take the remaining time that we have today to look through these books, just briefly at each verse, but I want us to see what was the problem with the people of Israel. Why in verse 3 did they sound so on fire in verse 24, the work ceased for 16 years until we see in chapter 5, God used, again, you see, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 5, when the prophets Haggai, the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied, the Jews then were rallied to build this temple. But what happened in the meantime? That's what these books are about. Haggai and Zechariah are going to show us. So here we go. We're going to quickly go through this. What happened? So going to the book of Haggai, let's just take a look at this. First of all, don't neglect the things of God. Don't neglect the things of God. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, Haggai says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, speaking about God's house, lies desolate? And then verse 9, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. In that day, the people were so concerned about their house and what was going on with them, and the house of God was left desolate. It can happen in our day too. Another thing is we need to obey the word of God and reverence the Lord. Look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 12, where then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Here we see a good response by Zerubbabel and those who were there. That needs to be our response. We need to listen, be people who listen to God's word and reverence him. And then we see Zechariah or Haggai 1:14. So the Lord, where we see that we need to respond to the Lord as he stirs you. Respond to the Lord as he stirs you. Haggai 1:14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. We need to understand that there is a divine work. God's spirit for us may sometimes prompt us to do something. You've been there maybe, perhaps. Need to call someone to see how they're doing. Or I know it'd be in the need to go to the Bible study. God may use that to encourage somebody in their life. God stirs us up in different ways. We need to respond to that. In good moments, the people of Israel did that, but so oftentimes they didn't. And God's house wasn't completed. And then another thing, we need to be courageous because the Lord is with us. In Haggai 2, verse 4 and 5, he says, but now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest and all the people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Sometimes we need to be encouraged because we need to understand, we need to be courageous in what it is God's called us to do and not fear. Sometimes we can be fearful and that's how we respond. Another thing I think that we can do that we need to do that they need to do too, and that is to anticipate the glory of God and the peace of God. In Haggai 2, verses 7 and 9, it says, I will shake all the nations and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with my glory, says the Lord of hosts. And then an incredible statement, I will fill the house with glory. You know, when Christ comes and reigns, there will be glory like we have not experienced in our lifetime. We need to anticipate that. That's in the future. So much of what we do is for the present and the now. But as we work with the Lord's church, we can look at Zechariah 2:5, we're not going to, but it also speaks of God's glory and how Zechariah, before the people held out, God is going to be a wall of fire to you and he's glory in your midst. Another thing that Haggai talks about that we can learn about too is you need to present a clean offering when speaking of yourself. In Haggai 2:14, then Haggai said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is every work of their hands. What they offer there is unclean. And in this passage, if you were to look it up, God's people were being unclean and they weren't following God's way. They were in sin and they weren't doing what he wanted them to. And like them, we too can live unclean lives. We can allow sin to taint our lives, and that'll keep us from doing his work. Is there sin in your life, my brother or sister in Christ, that needs to be confessed and repented of? Moving on to Zechariah, as we take a look at these things that can keep us from being involved in building God's restorative work or being involved with that, return to the Lord. In Zechariah 1:3, he says, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. There's sometimes in our life where we just get distant from the Lord. We're not thinking of him. We're not praying to him. It's just like it's been some days maybe since we've spent some time with him. We need to return to Him. We need to come to Him. Maybe you've been negligent in your time with the Lord. Maybe this is a wake-up call for you to, I need to restore that relationship with Him. You can't really work with Him if you're not fellowshipping with Him. There's another thing that Zechariah spoke to the people of his time about that we need to be, that we need to understand too, and that is this, we need to be in awe of God. We need to be in awe of God. Zechariah 2, verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for He is aroused from His holy habitation. The idea there of be silent is hush, silence. Sometimes when we're in conversations with each other, we can talk over one another. When it comes to God, we can't do that. We need to hush. We need to hear. Not put up defenses of why we're doing what we're doing, but just before Him, hear what He is saying. Consider His holiness. Sometimes there just needs to be silence before God. Another thing that we can learn from Zechariah, operate by the Holy Spirit and not by your might or your power. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, it says this. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Even in that day, sometimes they would try to take on the work of God with their strength and their resources. And Zechariah is being told to tell his people, it's not by your strength. It's not what you get done. You need to rely upon me, upon my spirit. And maybe today you're struggling because it's all about your strength and your might and your resources. Maybe you need to take a time out, step back and say, Lord, what I'm not doing this isn't working. Or I don't want to just get by. I want You to do Your maximum work through me. I rely upon You, oh God. Work through me, Your Holy Spirit, according to Your word. I don't want to do it my way with my strength. I want to be lined out with You. Another thing we need to learn from Zechariah 4:10 is to don't despise the small things. In Zechariah 4:10, it said this, Who has despised the day of small things? And it goes on to say, but these seven will be glad. But what that's talking about in verse 10, who will despise the day of small things? Remember we said last week that the temple that was being built now with Ezra was not near the glory of the temple built in Solomon's day. And those who were in Ezra's day could say, oh, big deal, this temple isn't what we saw. And they can despise the small things. But realize this, when God is at work, we don't despise the small things. We're thankful for it. You may think, well, it's just me. It's just our small group. We're just a church in Sterling, Colorado. No one knows where that is. Don't despise small things. We had a couple of men go across the world in an effort that I think is very exciting. Don't despise small things. We might be in a small place, but who knows what God can do? And we need to have that mindset as we see Him at work. Don't despise the day of small things. Finally, serve the Lord with justice and compassion and joy. Zechariah 7 says this, just a few verses. In the fourth year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the day of town of Bethel had sent Sherebar and Regimelech and their men to seek the favor of the Lord, speaking to the priest who belonged to the house of the Lord of hosts, the prophet saying, shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done these many years? Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves? Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed to the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous along with you its cities around it and again in the foothills and inhabitants? And he goes on and tells them, that what they're to do is they're to, in verse 9, dispense true justice, practice kindness and compassion each to his brethren. Do not oppress the widow and the orphan, the stranger, the poor, and do not devise evil in your heart. They were to benefit others as they worship God. And I'm not going to look up this passage, but Zechariah 8, 14 and 19 says, not only are you to observe these things, but you're to have joy. You're to do this with joy. When you worship me, it's not just about you. You're not here about you. You're here to benefit others and to express joy. And when we serve God, that's what should be true of our lives too. We're seeking to benefit others. We want to do it in joy. The one thing that was emphasized that shouldn't be done is just to be mournful. You're not just mourning and fasting. You know, Jesus talked about the people of his day who did it that for a show. No, we should be thankful for what we can do to benefit others and do it in joy. These are lessons that we learn from Haggai and Zechariah. Why do the people experience 16 years of not building? They were their own greatest resistance. It wasn't those who seek to bring compromise to them. It wasn't those who resisted them, actually. It wasn't that even a government entity came during that time and shut them down. It was because of all these things that Haggai and Zechariah are speaking of. And here's the sobering thing. The things that keep them from being about God's restorative work can keep us. Maybe there were one or two things you heard as we went through this, the prophet's warnings, Haggai and Zechariah, that spoke to your heart. Maybe just between you and God today, you deal with those things to make sure that you're about his restorative work. Again, we're not commissioned to build a temple, but it's his church. And we're just co-laborers together with him adding and him building this church, but we want to be a part of it. And it's my heart's desire that personally and as a church family, you know, the scriptures talk about 30, 60, and 100-fold, about what fruit is brought. I want to pray to God that we're on the upper end of that. That we'll be faithful as he calls us, as he gives us opportunity. As we conclude, let's be involved with the Lord's work of restoration. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity you've given to us to take a look at this passage written 2,500 years ago. And yet the message of it, your intent in communicating to your people, hits us right between the eyes. Help us, Father, to recognize those resistance in us personally, to confess them, repent of them, and to be involved with you in your work for your church here in Sterling and around the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.